Last time we saw a personal apostasy. Okay, how does apostasy begin? And today we are going to start on national apostasy. So today we are going to start on the root of national apostasy. And I went through this before. The word apostasy comes from the Greek word is apostasia. And it means a falling away. And we saw this in the book of 2 Thessalonians last time. It means a falling away, a departing from the true living God, forsaking His Creator. As God is the center in our life, and we had to give the highest respect to God. The heart of the Christian is, that we live in the very fear of God. We live in the fear of the Almighty God. So when we see sin, we have a fear of that. Just like how Joseph ran away from sin. Alright? So that is the... And also, the heart of the Christian is to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, I know most of you are very familiar with these scriptures. Many of you have memorized this. Deuteronomy 6, 5. And it says here, starting from verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." You know, of course, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said, Matthew 22, 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." So here we see in the Old Testament, New Testament, the whole Bible talks about the most important thing in our life is what? To love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. So the center of our life, center of the Christian's life is what? To love the Lord. How do you love the Lord? That means your affections. Yeah? Your affections are upon not on this earth. Affections are on heaven. Because your citizens, not on this earth, your citizens in heaven. That means your thoughts are not earthly. Your thoughts are heavenly. You meditate, your thoughts has to be above this earth. Okay? Heavenly thoughts. And if your thoughts and your affections are heavenly, when you die, you go where your thoughts and affections have been. You go to heaven. But if your thoughts and affections and the meditations have been always on this earth, that's where you're going after you die, to hell. Simple as that. That means we exalt His Word, the Word of God. Last time we studied that one of the causes, the main cause of apostasy is taking the Bible out. Many people, they have the Bible out. That means they may have a lot of Bibles in the house, but if you don't read it, that means you have taken the Bible out. Okay, that's the main thing. And a lot of people today say, well, people have taken the Word of God out of schools, and what about you? Are you reading the Bible? It's easy to say these things. We cannot be hypocrites pointing the finger at everybody else, saying that they have taken the Word of God out. Are you reading the Word of God? That is God looking at your heart. Motives. God cannot be mocked. Are you praying? Are you having fellowship? Are you unequally yoked with friends and relatives and you have been influenced by them? Are you obedient to the Word of God? here, when a person who lives in the fear of God and who really loves the Lord with all your heart, soul and mind, we know that person has a new heart. He has a new heart. A new heart is God has taken that heart of stone and put a heart of flesh. A new heart is to be a new man. Once you become a new man, your behavior is changed. Huh? You don't come to church and act like a Christian, then after service for the next 6 days, you act like an unbeliever. That's not a new man. A new man is a new whole behavior. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what? If any man in Christ, what? He is a new creature. If any man be in Christ, is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. But apostasy, we also went through before in the visible church. Visible church is what you and I can see, the people. In the visible church, there are true elect Christians. And these elect Christians, these are chosen by God, these are the true elect Christians, and they can backslide. But they can never be an apostate. Apostate is a person who have known the light of the truth, who have come to the church and acted like a Christian, but later have forsaken the Lord. They are not. A good example is Judas. It's the best counterfeit, I say. Judas was a minister of the gospel. He was a disciple. He was able to teach the word of God. He preached the word of God. Yet, he was a counterfeiter. Okay? And also we saw Demas, who worked with Apostle Paul. But yet, Demas even encouraged the other churches. And yet, he was an apostate. Why? He loved the world more than the word of God. And so we see that in 1 John chapter 2 verse 19. 1 John chapter 2 verse 19. And he says here, 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. These are the people who were in the Christian church, but later they went out of us because they were not of us. And why is there apostasy? Because they have forsaken. They have fallen away. They have departed from the true living God to idols. To other things that they love more than God is an idol. Anything, you can be your car, your house, or your television, or the movies, or your computer, or your relatives, or your husband, or wife, or children, or anything that you have affections more than the living God. You're meditating on these things. You are thinking on these things. And you are not getting into the Word of God, but you have more on this. That's an idol. That's an idolatry. Okay? And so some have departed for worldly riches, worldly pleasures, entertainment. Now, at the same time, there is a national apostasy. Apostasy starts with one person, individual. But it's like a cancer. It goes on. It spreads to the communities, to the villages, to the towns. At the end, there is going to be a national apostasy. So what I'm going to talk today is the roots of national apostasy. Roots of national apostasy. When our forefathers, pilgrim fathers arrived in this nation in 1620. And they were Calvinistic in their origin. They believed in Calvinistic doctrine. Calvinistic doctrine is when the pilgrim, they believe in the sovereignty of God. They believe that man is incapable of coming to God because man is totally depraved. There's nothing good in man unless God does a work in man. And also, if they came in 1620, but also important to remember that the Declaration of Independence happened when? In July 4th, 1776. So just imagine from 1776, 1620 to 1776, there's a gap of a period of about 150 years. Our nation life for 115 years was founded upon of our pilgrim fathers. Their lifestyle, the heart of the Puritans were what? They lived in the very fear of the Almighty God. They lived their lifestyle, how they behaved, how they acted. They lived in the very fear of the Almighty God. This Bible was in their bosom, in their heart. They read, studied, and they put this Bible into practice. And they loved the God, they loved the Almighty God with everything what they had. A majority of our forefathers were Calvinistic, Reformed Christians. And, you know, if you remember that there was the First Awakening in 1740, between 1741 and 1744. You know, today, many churches, they don't know anything about church history. Even the past, I have gone to big churches, and even the pastors have admitted, they don't know anything about church history. How sad it is. There was the First Awakening between 1741 and 1744, the great awakening that began in 1741, where God poured out His Spirit upon a nation at a time of when Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield were preaching. And why it is called the Great Awakening? That means when God poured out His Spirit on this nation, there were waves of revival. That means it's not an individual, one saving here, another person saving there. No, what I'm talking is like a wholesale type of regeneration, born again. Not one person, but towns, whole towns were saved. Okay? And so they were converted to Christ, and the people were awakened by the Spirit of God. That's why it's called the awakening. That means their souls that were dead in Christ, now they were awakened to the Spirit of God. As they realize how they have offended the living God and sinned against the Creator. That is Calvinistic Reformed doctrine. First thing they realize is they have offended the Almighty God. The publican who went out to pray, he realized he has offended the Almighty God. What did he do? He beat up his chest. That is true repentance. Genuine repentance. Today, how a person repents is, can you repeat this prayer after me? What kind of conviction is there? Very easy. It's like a magical formula. You say a prayer and you're saved. There's nothing in the Bible like that. I don't see anything in the Bible. I don't see any reformers doing that. But it's a new thing. Because people have forgotten the Word of God. The Spirit, God poured out His Spirit, and there was a great wave of people getting saved. Masses were converted to Christ. when George Whitefield, one of the greatest evangelists we have ever had in this country, he was also Calvinistic, and he said, when Whitefield preaches, when he preaches, you can hear his voice up to about 2 to 3 miles. No microphones. No microphones. Such a powerful voice. And when Whitefield came and he said, I did not come here to tickle your ears, but I came to touch your hearts. But how many times today you go to a church, pastor is always cracking jokes, making people laugh. It's kind of like an entertainment. People are not getting convicted in their souls. In 1741, Jonathan Edwards preached one of the greatest sermons called what? Sinners at the Hands of an Angry God. When he was preaching that, people were crying, weeping. And he had to pause his sermon many times because people were crying and weeping in terror upon hearing God. But today, people are clapping, laughing, enjoying. There's entertainment. Just the opposite. There is a national apostasy. And there is even our forefathers, even the politicians, who made the Declaration of Independence, even though some of them were not Christians, but they were highly influenced. They were highly influenced of the Calvinistic doctrines in making the Declaration of Independence. There are biblical principles molding and shaping in our national life at that time. Even the Yale University and Princeton and Harvard, they were built by who? The Puritans. And Yale was built so that they can train preachers to the colonies so they can preach. And also, if you know these terms, we have the words like, our one nation under God. So you can see even the politicians had so much influence in Calvinistic doctrines. One nation under God. In God we trust. Even the president of the United States in presidential inauguration, at the end he says what? So help me God. Because they believed in the absolutes. Absolutes. It means the authority, the final authority, is not feelings. It's not my feelings. It's the Word of God. Absolute means God is absolutely sovereign. He is the ruler of the earth. And we all are subject to Him. Now, even if you think about the philosophers, the word philosophy means what? The word philo means what? In Greek, philo means a love. Philosophy means a love for wisdom. Even the old philosophers like Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, they were metaphysical philosophers. The word meta means beyond our eyes. Even Socrates, he said, he wasn't a Christian, he said, reason is the best philosophy unless God gives a better prophecy. So even the old philosophers, they were metaphysical, that means they reason in the mind. They were more logic type. They were logical philosophers. Okay, so when Socrates said reason is the best philosophy, logic, but unless God gives a better prophecy. And we know that Peter took this in 2 Peter 1:19. Peter said, 2 Peter 1:19, Apostle Peter said, and we have a sure prophetic confirmation. And Peter said, what? We have a sure prophetic confirmation, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Peter said, we have a sure prophecy of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did God choose the Greek language to write the New Testament? Why did God choose the Greek language? Why didn't God choose Filipino? Why didn't God choose Chinese? Why did God choose any other language? But why did God choose Greek language? Because Greek was the highest of civilization at that time. And Greek language is built on absolutes. This is built on linear logic. Linear logic means like a line. On one side, it's absolute. One side, if it says light, what's the opposite of light? Darkness. Okay? And so there is reason. There is right on one side and wrong on the other side. Either you're right or wrong. That's how the Greek language was built on absolutes. But in 18th century, philosophers came and it was changed. You know, all kinds of weird philosophers came, and they were not like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. They're not metaphysical philosophers, so the whole philosophy began to change. They said man must live exclusively by reason, and they should reject any other authority. That's where it gave birth to what? Existentialism and humanism and other kinds of false things, other kinds of false philosophies. Gave birth to humanism. Before God raised up mighty preachers, who preach nothing but the truth, the word of God. And righteousness was exalted in this nation. Actually, in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness was exalted in this nation. What does humanism do? Humanism, it rules out God. Humanism rules out God. That means no Bible. Bible is out. Humanism means man is a center now. So the humanism is now man becomes a center. You do things according to how you feel. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11, see the apostasy of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11 says, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? You know, God is speaking to who? Jeremiah the prophet is preaching to Israel, to Judah. And these same scriptures apply to us today. Because just like before, how this nation was founded upon the founding fathers of our pilgrim fathers, upon the Bible. Same thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? That's what happened today. There are so many gods. We are going to see the fruits of apostasy next week. We are going to see the fruits. Today we are going to see the roots. And which are not gods. But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. You know, everything what you see today man, there are so many glorious things what you see in your eyes. So pleasant to the eye. That's how Eve was deceived, right? Because Eve saw how beautiful was this fruit that is so, it's so lust. She looked with lust. She was tempted and she yielded into temptation because it looks good, because it can give me wisdom. You know, so many people, they now, I can get more knowledge. Bible is an ancient book. You know, and we are getting more higher and higher in knowledge. And God is like ancient. He doesn't know anything. So God is taken out. Now humanism has become the center. And also it says, God's word says in verse 12, "Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils." What? They have forsaken me. That's number one. Forsaking God. Forsaking God is what? You had no relationship to God anymore. But you have relationship to the worldly things. To the earthly things. That's where your relationship to the idols. Then he says, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Oh, brothers and sisters, who is the fountain of the living waters? The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the fountain of the living waters. He said to the Samaritan woman, "I am the living water. Whoever who drinks of me will never thirst again." Jesus is the living water. How many have heard the sermons over and over and over again? They have been so filled with sermons. They have been overweight. And they have put on so much spiritual weight in hearing sermons. And still are blinded. They have no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Their fountain of living water, it could be all the material things in the house, or all the other things have become their gods. And here the word of God says, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have cisterns, they have made their own cisterns. That looks very good. When you go to a system, man, this is very good. I can make my own well. Look, it has concrete in it and it looks very good. But it cannot hold any living water. And this is what happened. People have forsaken the Lord. In 1800s, the pulpits were filled, in this country, 1800s, the pulpits were filled with liberal theology. Charles Finney, there was revival that happened during Charles Finney's time. But his teaching was very dangerous to the soul. Charles Finney, he lived between 1792 and 1875. Charles Finney was very critical of Puritan Calvinistic Reformed theology, Reformed doctrine, which of Puritan forefathers who brought this doctrine. Our churches were founded upon this doctrine. But later on, Charles Finney came in the 1800s and he was very critical. He denied the original sin. That means when Adam fell, when Adam sinned against God, there was still something good in Adam. Huh? He was not totally depraved, still something good in Adam. Because there was something good in Adam, he believed that still man can accept God because something good in him. And he made Pelagian look very good. Finney's systematic theology are used by many churches today. And at the same time, we finished systematic theology, you know, and finished doctrines, gave birth to all kinds of doctrines. Humanism blended. Finney was a good humanist. He believed there was good in man. There's something good in man. And this humanism blended with Christian doctrines. And at the beginning, we see the Arminianism. You know, man is just like Finney. Man is not affected by the fall. He just broke his little finger at the fall. Man is not totally spiritually blinded. He's not totally depraved. Sinner has the power. This is what people believe in the churches today too. The sinner has the power to cooperate with God's Spirit in regeneration. They're totally coming against Calvinistic Reformed doctrines, where in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, God's word says what? To Adam, if you eat of this fruit, you shall what? Surely die. Not you're going to break your little finger. You're going to surely die. That death is spiritual and physical. Spiritual death means when you're spiritually died, when you're spiritually dead, you can't hear anything. You cannot be born again unless God's Spirit comes and awakens you. Just like Lazarus was dead for 4 days. He cannot come on his own and say, oh, I want to be with God. No, unless Jesus' voice came, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. When that is a commandment, and Lazarus came forth by hearing the word of God. Lazarus had no choice. He didn't say, no, I'm not going to come forth now. I'm going to stay here for a while. No. When God commands it, when God commanded light, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, what? There was light. That's how the powerful is the word of God. It is powerful. There is power. It's like a double-edged sword. Ephesians 2:1-2 says what? You are dead in your transgressions. That's what the Bible says. You are dead in your transgressions. If you are dead in transgressions and trespasses and sins, then what happens? It is the word of God. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 2:1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So who made you alive? It is God who made you alive. And verse 2 says what? In which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also once was conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive. That's what the word of God says. I cannot bend the truth. I got to tell the truth. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, Apostle Paul said, in Adam all die. Romans 5:12 says, death came to all men because all sin. Everybody sin. All means all. In Psalm 51 verse, today how many people say, oh, those innocent little babies, huh? They are innocent, they have never sinned. How many have heard that there's an accountability that when a child gets probably about 12 years, he can understand, now he is accountable to God. Before, no. Because that child has never sinned. Because he is innocent, right? But what does Psalm 51 verse 5 says? What does Psalm 51 verse, let's turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. What does the word of God says? Psalm chapter 51. David. He said here in the Word of God, and verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my mother conceived me." And he says here, Psalm 51:5, "I was sinful at birth." Huh? So he says here, "I was sinful at birth." There is no innocency. Even the child is sinful at birth. No innocency. No accountability. We were all sinners. You know, we had that inherited sin in Adam. We were born in sin, in the inherited sin of Adam. C.I. Schofield. How many of you have heard about C.I. Schofield? Many of you, maybe somebody have, people have the Schofield Bibles. He was converted to Christianity in 1879. He was heavily influenced by John Nelson Darby, who was the father of dispensationalism. Both wrote volumes and volumes of books which influenced the church at that time. In 1909, Schofield Reference Bible was written, and it is heavily dispensationalism. And from Schofield, there came a man out of that school, and his name was Louis Sperry Schaeffer. He joined the staff of Schofield School of the Bible in 1911, and he became the president of Evangelical Theological College, and now it is called Dallas Theological College. In 1947-48, he published the Systematic Theology, that is the dominant theology books in the churches in America today. And here you see these doctrines blended with humanism has infiltrated into the churches. Now, as a result, floodgates of false doctrines were opened. In 1830, Joseph Smith began Mormonism. In 1831, William Miller began Seventh-day Adventist movement. In 1881, Charles Taze Russell began Jehovah's Witnesses. And these are the roots of national apostasy. Not only that, the floodgates of false doctrines were opened. Because of these things, there was atheism, agnosticism, evolution, Freemasonry, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, New Age. There's a new religion born every single day. Now, this is what happened to this nation, where the Bible, when the Puritans, Reformers, when they came in 1620, they built their lifestyle upon the Word of God. What happened? There was an apostasy. False doctrine got infiltrated. Read the book of Corinthians. Apostle Paul talks about, during his time, the super apostles. They also called themselves apostles, but they were not apostles. But they used the Word of God. Satan can come like an angel of light, using the Word of God. Now let me finish this. I want you to go to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. The book of Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. "Now, as he was going out the road, that is Jesus, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Now, if you look very carefully here, here Jesus is walking, he was going, and there was a person who came running to Jesus. Who came running to Jesus. Not only running, he knelt before him. He was kneeling before Jesus and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, just pause for a moment and think about it. If somebody comes running to you on the road or wherever and falls down at your feet and say, I want to know how I can get eternal life. What will the modern church will teach? What is the influence of the modern church today? What will you do? You know what? I'll tell you. Many people will say, oh, just repeat this prayer. You just believe in God. You have sinned against God. Repeat this prayer and you're a Christian. Is that easy? Is that what Jesus did here? If a person comes running, this person came running to Jesus. Not only he had a desire, he wanted to come in his own terms, he was coming running. And not only that, he fell on his feet. Now, in modern evangelism, Jesus failed here because he didn't become a Christian. What did Jesus do? In modern evangelism, you know, you see that Jesus failed because Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. Then he answered, teacher, all these things I had kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow him. If you go and sell your things first, give it to the poor, then come and follow me. Here in modern evangelism, Jesus failed. He couldn't convert this person. Right? Today, modern evangelism says, what? It's easy to convert people. If somebody comes running and kneel at you, say, I want to know Jesus. Oh, say this prayer. It's a magical formula. You can see, brothers and sisters, how there's a national apostasy. I don't care how big the churches are. I don't care how well the pastors are, how big they are, how much money they have. I don't care. They may be sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. In Jesus' time, there are a lot of people that followed him, but only even out of the 12, there was an apostate one. Only few people. Read John chapter 6, verse 66. 666. And see how many people forsook him. How many people left him. John 666. Many left him. They didn't want to follow him anymore. Because they were coming for their own motives. For fleshly reasons. And here we see how modern evangelism, how people today, they have a totally different way of evangelizing. But what did Jesus do here for this rich young ruler? Huh? What did Jesus do for the rich young ruler here? Jesus used the Ten Commandments. He convicted the sinner with the sins of his heart. His sin was what? He loved his riches more than anything else. And yet he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to be comfortable. How many people today, they love the comforts there they live. They love the riches. At the same time, they want to be with Jesus, right? And Jesus said, no, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot. Either you serve God or you serve the idols. You cannot serve two masters. And Jesus was able to convict the sinner, yet the sinner was not converted. You can be convicted in the sermons, but you cannot be converted. This sinner was convicted of his sins, but not converted. Many people are convicted in the sermons, but not converted. Because they have idolatry in their hearts. Idolatry. Idolatry. And those things, those darling things, these people, they love those sins more than the living God. Let's pray.